Good morning, good morning, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to church today. Can we stand together, please? We're so glad to welcome you on this Father's Day Sunday morning. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. And this is going to be a great day in the house of the Lord. In just a few moments, we're going to be welcoming to preach the Word of God to us Dr. Wave Nunnally, who's no stranger to our congregation, a longtime friend and Bible professor. And he has a great word for us today from the scriptures. And we're going to worship the Lord together and pray together. The presence of the Lord is here. Amen. Yes. We're gathering in the name of Jesus today. And we're going to start the service with the celebration of water baptism. Pastor Malachi, would you open the service in prayer and then lead us in baptism today, please?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift that you are. God, we're so thankful that, Lord, your presence is already here. It's gone before us. God, we just pray that, Lord, you would guide us and lead us into truth. Lord, let us have sensitive hearts today that, Lord, hear the message that you have for us. And, Lord, we're just so thankful that you are the best gift that we could ever receive and that you are a perfect Father. So, Lord, we love you. We rejoice that you are with us and for us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. This is Malachi Childs. I have to say he has the best name I have ever heard. Malachi, you could scoot up just a little bit. Malachi, I have a question for you. Have you given your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
All right, awesome. Based upon your profession of faith, I will baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Watch out, everybody. I've noticed already after a couple of Sundays ago that Pastor Malachi floods the whole place when he baptizes someone. So, all right. Is that it? All right. All right, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise today. How many of you know today that the Lord is still drawing people to himself? And we are so delighted and so excited about Malachi today, who's come to be baptized in water. It was just a few Sunday mornings ago when I saw him lift his hand as we called for those who wanted to receive Jesus into their hearts as Lord and Savior. Since then, we've heard him tell the story about how the Lord has been speaking to him in his own life in different ways. And you know what? God is a good God. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, before the end of this service, you'll have an opportunity. In fact, right now, you could call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come into your heart and life, and it'll be the best decision you've ever made. And could somebody who knows Jesus say amen to that? All right, let's worship the Lord together. Come on, Heidi.
There is no night, yes, every tear.
We bless your holy name.
So much.
Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I love your voice.
Yes, you have.
You have led me through the fire, and in darkest nights, you were close like no other. I knew you as my father. Yes, I've known you as my friend. And I have lived, oh yes, in the goodness of God. Oh, sing, yes. Cause all my life you have been faithful. Thank you, Lord. And all my life you have been so.
Lord, Father God, thank you so much for the privilege of living as your children today. Such a good, good Father you are to us. Thank you that we live under your provision, under your grace, under your blessing today. And thank you, Lord, that you are the God who supplies all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You are so faithful and good. We pray, Lord God, that as we continue throughout this service today, your presence would be powerful. You would open our hearts to receive from your word today, and your good work would be accomplished in every heart and every life in this place today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Would you take a moment before you're seated this morning to reach out and greet one another and welcome everybody to church today, please? God bless you. Well, good morning again, and again, happy Father's Day. My own dad was in the first service this morning. I'm so grateful for his godly influence in my life. My dad brought us to church when we were just little bitty babies. My dad has lived a faithful life of Christian testimony. And thanks to all of you dads out there who are just a wonderful blessing to your family and to us as a church family today. We just know God has a special blessing in store for you today. It's our joy this morning to welcome back to First Assembly Dr. Wave Nunley and his wife Lacey. And she preached, I heard, in the Sunday school hour this morning. But Dr. Nunley is going to be preaching in this service for us today. Longtime professor with Evangel University and the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary, my alma mater, and Central Bible College, and a great blessing to our fellowship in the Assemblies of God. And we have come to receive the Nunleys as family to us, and Dr. Nunley is here to preach the Word of God to us today, a great Father's Day message. Let's welcome, please, Dr. Wave Nunley. Come on, Dr. Nunley.
Thank you so much.
Amen. God bless you.
Good morning, First Assembly. Morning. It's good to be back with you all. It's great to see familiar faces and get to renew friendships. We really appreciate the opportunity to share with you this morning this special service, Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Happy people who are pro-Father's Day. And we need those too. We need our cheerleaders. We need our cheering section. It's really hard to be a good dad if there's nobody to be a dad to or nobody to support that fatherhood. In our culture, do we need it?
Yes.
It seems like that almost every sitcom that I watch, the dumbest guy in the room is the dad. The most checked out person is the dad. The most irresponsible and forgetful and immature person is the dad. Yeah? And that's exactly the opposite of what we want for our dads, right? That's what the opposite of what I want for myself as a father, as a grandfather. I'm sure that you can relate. So hopefully our culture is going to come back full circle and we're going to get back to Father's Knows Best or something like that. And we will have a little bit more healthy and supportive society. In the meantime, the body of Christ has got to be that. It's got to do that. So I just wanted to share with you for a second, real quick, that my wife and I have just returned recently from Israel, where we shot another 150 new videos. And I got to share a couple of those between services with Pastor Lowell. And we are really excited about what God is doing about bringing the Bible, the biblical world, visually to the body of Christ. And where we are going from place to place in the land of Israel and teaching on things that happened there or things that got said in a specific location and putting that back into the original context out of which it came. When we do that, when we wed context and divine revelation together, people so get it. It is just not difficult math to keep up with. And we are really enjoying that, looking forward to bringing that to you in the very near future. Well, today our subject is Jesus' parables that include fatherhood, and it goes in two directions. He's constantly talking about God as our heavenly father, and then he's also using the image of earthly fathers and wedding those together as though they have something in common, one impacting the other. And it's not like Jesus just parachuted into the world and starts talking in ways that have never been talked about before. In fact, I think that you're going to see the origins of Jesus' teaching on the fatherhood of God in his Bible, what we call the Hebrew Bible, or what we call today the Old Testament. So let's take a look at what we can glean, what we can learn from the way that the fatherhood of God is first spoken of in Jesus' Bible, in the Old Testament. For an example, The first section of the Bible is what we call the Law of Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And just as one example we hear in the book of Deuteronomy, do you thus repay the Lord? And when it's all capitalized, it means Yahweh. That's the Hebrew that lies behind that. Thus do you pay Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth. You, O foolish and unwise people, is he not your father? So there we have it at the beginning of the Bible. And we get it from there all the way to the end of the Old Testament and all the way to the end of the New Testament. Is he not your father who has bought you and made you and established you? When you go to the next section of the Hebrew Bible or Old Testament, it's what we call the prophets. And just as an example from the prophets, the writer Jeremiah says, have you not just now called to me? Don't you call out to me in prayer when you need something? My Father, that personal, intimate, not just our Father as a collective, as a community, a tribe, a nation, but my Father, you have been the friend of mine since my youth. This is the kind of God that Jeremiah knew, and that the people, he's speaking to his community, 6th century BC, and they know God as Father. So it's not new with Jesus. As an example from the writings, that third or last section of the Hebrew Bible or Old Testament, a father of the fatherless, a judge, that is a defender, protector, deliverer, a judge for the widows, is God in his holy habitation. So in all three sections of the Hebrew Bible, multiple occasions, you've got scores of references in the Hebrew Bible, either direct references like I've shared with you in these three Bible passages, but lots of other indirect ones, analogy, simile, and that kind of like a father to Israel, etc., etc. We get over and over in the Hebrew Bible. And this doesn't stop when we get to the intertestamental or between the testaments period. Some people think, well, there's nothing written there. Nobody says anything. Everybody's sort of in a state of suspended animation for 400, 500 years. But actually, there's about 10 times more material that was generated, written material, literature from that time period than from the Old and New Testaments included and combined. For example, in this fatherhood of God between Malachi and Matthew, in the what we call the silent years, I call not so silent years, we have things like the 3rd century BC book of Tobit. And in the book of Tobit, here's what we hear about God. This is what people are thinking in the middle of the intertestamental period. Make his greatness known. Exalt him in the presence of all living because he is Lord and God. There you have God in his kind of kingly, royal kind of, he's the boss, he's the one in charge sort of aspect of his nature. But then he turns a corner, does the writer of Tobit, and he says, he is our father forever. He will afflict us. He's going to discipline us for things that we do wrong, get out of hand, get into unhealthy behavior or attitudes. He will afflict us, and again, he will show mercy. It's that beautiful balance in terms of this fatherhood of the God of the Bible, that he is both one who brings discipline and one who also brings mercy and forgiveness and patience, those kinds of things. He will afflict us for our iniquities, but he'll also show us mercy. He will gather us. There's that kind of protective, you know, bringing everybody together, kind of head of the center of the family sort of thing. He will gather us from the nations among whom we have been scattered. How many of you have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Anybody not heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? The Dead Sea Scrolls, I did my doctoral work on the Dead Sea Scrolls. Did my doctoral dissertation on this along with other texts that hadn't even been published yet. That's a story in and of itself. Maybe we'll get into it at some point. But in this 4Q382, I know it's right on the tip of everybody's mind. You come to church thinking about 4Q382, right? But the Q stands for Qumran, the Dead Sea community, a place where the scrolls were found. Four is cave four out of 11 of the major caves where the oldest copies of our Bible have been found up to this point. And all kinds of other really cool stuff that I can't wait to show you when we're there together. For you have taken to wife, this text says. It's presenting God as being the heavenly bridegroom and his people as being the earthly bride. Does that kind of sound like things like that Jesus said, Paul said, Peter said? The book of Revelation even is talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. This is so neat because it's not new. And these people in the Jesus and other folks in the New Testament, they're communicating with people in ways that they already were understanding this terminology. God has been Father since Moses. You've taken to wife those who take possession of you. You know, Jesus even uses this language in John chapter 14 when he says that he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come again and I will take you to myself. That's marriage terminology. Heavenly bridegroom, earthly bride. I will take you to myself. You have taken to wife those who have taken possession of you. And now he changes the metaphor a little bit, and it's not just bridegroom, but he says, you have become their father. Their father. And what? How does a father act, respond? You've not abandoned them. You're very present. You're available when needed. You're on duty 24/7. And you have exercised your providential care that you have given to them. And your patience and your forgiveness, this text goes on to say. Those are all attributes of that God. So this is just like Tobit. This is just like stuff in the Hebrew Bible or Old Testament that God is this is one who brings discipline and he is king and he is ruler and he is boss, but he is also this loving, merciful, forgiving, patient, kind, benevolent, generous. It's both and. It's not one, it's not the other, it's both and. Here's another text, and this is going to come from Jesus himself. So we've bridged Hebrew Bible and then between the Testaments, and now we're going to look at stuff that Jesus brings to the table. So he doesn't parachute in, but he's speaking to people right where they live, with language that they're familiar with images, word pictures, word videos, if you will, word reels, young folks. Pause for effect, okay? Move on. And Jesus is starting his earthly ministry, his public ministry. And this is his first big splash. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And toward the end of that, he says, he makes this invitation, ask and seek and knock. It's beautiful poetry, so I laid it out like that because it's parallel statements, one right after the other, making the same point. Ask, seek, and knock, and it will be given, and you will find, and the door will be open to you. For everybody and whoever asks, seeks, knocks, receives, finds, and it'll be opened. Isn't that beautiful? Did you know that Jesus was a poet? Now you got it. And there's so much of this in his teaching. I want to encourage you, do try this at home. It's not going to hurt. You can't blow up anything. But just watch what Jesus says and watch how many times he says, makes the same point multiple ways, just using different words each time he makes a pass at trying to make the same point. It continues, what man is there among you when his son, so we've got fatherhood right there, right? You got a man and you got kids, you got a dad. Is that easy math? For what man is there among you when his son asks him for a loaf will instead give him a stone? That wouldn't be very nice, would it? He's saying that your God in heaven doesn't do that. And those that are of us who function as father, well, we don't do that, shouldn't do that here as well when we're reflecting that divine nature. Here's another pass Jesus makes at the same point. Or if he asked, if the son asked for a fish, will he give him a snake? No, he's not going to give him a sea snake like in the Sea of Galilee. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will your Father who is in heaven give to those who ask him? You see how Jesus is fusing, is connecting the heavenly Father with the earthly Father? And if we see these aspects, these characteristics, these attributes in earthly fathers, all the more so, God is going to be benevolent. He's going to be a good God. He's going to be giving those things that we are in need of. So here are the basic traits of a dad as it shows up in this analogy or parable, that God is good, that he is a provider for those things that we need, and that we can trust his hand. He's not going to give us anything that is bad, that's hurtful, harmful. He's going to give good things when his children ask for them. If it's true of earthly fathers, it's going to be true of your heavenly Father. Is that comforting? Is that encouraging to know that we serve that kind of a God? He's present, he's aware, he's responsive, and he's going to give good stuff in response to the need that we present before him. Heavenly Father, earthly Father. Here's another one, and this is a longer, much longer parable. The parable of the prodigal son. Maybe you're familiar with this. There was a certain man who had two sons. Again, can you do the math? There's a guy, and he's got kids. That means he's a father. So totally legitimate for us to do this in church today, right? All right, we're not going to get arrested, you know, or get in trouble or whatever. This is a parable about a man who had two sons. This is about a dad. And the man had had two sons, and the younger said, "Give me the share of my estate." And so the man, instead of being offended because, well, this is just not normal. Typically, this is done after the demise of a father. When someone dies, then his estate's divided up among his heirs, right? So this father doesn't take offense at this. He basically just responds to the request. He divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and he went on a journey. He left the land of Israel, the land of promise, and he went to pagan lands. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. We'll hear one aspect of that loose living clarified or further defined when we get to the response of the older son. He squandered his estate with loose living. So there was a famine in that country. Things got bad and he began to be in need, and he sold himself out to work for, to be a servant of one of the citizens of that country, and the guy sent him to feed pigs. And when he gets to this job that he's taken, he's so hungry that he starts eating the pig's food. That's descended to a pretty low level, would you agree? All the time, the dad's back there, and the dad's staying in place. He's not gone anywhere. The dad's still back home doing what a dad's supposed to do. In the meantime, this guy gets hungry and starts eating the pig's food. And he says, "Why in the world am I doing this? Even my father's hired servants have it better off than I've got it. I'm here dying of hunger. So I make a resolution. I'm going to go to my dad, and I'm going to say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven,'" which is a way of getting around referring to God directly. "So I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you and in your sight as well. And so I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. I'll just work for you as a hired hand." And so he got up and went to his dad, but while he was still a long way off, the father sees him coming. You suppose he's looking? Dads, are you looking for somebody to come home? Yeah, everybody's got somebody in the family like that. This dad was on point. He was watching for the return of that son. And while he was a great way off, the guy saw him and went out and ran out to meet him. Is that a father taking the initiative? That's what fathers do. You take the bull by the horns. You see a problem, you begin to address it. He sees this son returning, and he doesn't wait until he comes back and grovels. He takes the initiative, and he runs out to meet him. And he embraced him and he met him with a kiss. And the son said, Father, watch what happens now, because he's already rehearsed all of this, but he doesn't get to part of the speech that he's prepared for his dad. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. And he's getting ready to say, now I want you to make me as one of your hired servants, and I'll work for you like a slave. I'll work for you like a hired hand. He doesn't get to that because the dad interrupts him. The dad said to one of his servants, quickly bring out the best robe. Instead of making the guy grovel, instead of bringing the guy to his lowest point, the dad intervenes and he says, servants, bring the best robe we've got in the house. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet, and then kill the fatted calf, because we are going to celebrate. Because that son of mine that was dead has been brought back to life. He was lost and he has been found. It's a picture of salvation, if you think of it, because the language is much the same. And they began to celebrate. Now, the older son came in from the field and he heard the merriment. He could hear the music. He could hear the shouts, the joy, the dance, saw the dancing. And he said to one of the servants, a family servants, what in the world is going on? And the servant said, your brother's come back. Your father is celebrating, and he's received him back safe and sound. The servant got the message, understood what was going on. The older son, his heart was hardened, and he hadn't gotten the message. He got angry instead. He wouldn't even go in. His father came out and began to beg him, please, come on in, let's celebrate. But this is what the older son said. For so many years I've served you, and I've never neglected any of your commands, and yet you've never given me a celebration like this that I could be merry with my friends. So, but this son of yours, you wouldn't even associate with him, wouldn't even connect to this lost brother, your son. Watch what the dad did, says. He turns the whole thing around. He says, you've been with me all the time, and what I have is yours. But we got to celebrate because this brother of yours, notice this, the older son, this son of yours, the dad turns it right around and said, this brother of yours. He's connecting the dots. He's putting the family back together again. This brother of yours, this one that was estranged from you and me, look, that now he was dead and he's come back to life. He was lost and now he's been found. It's appropriate that we celebrate. So what happens with this father is he desires restoration of the wayward. He takes the initiative in initiating that restoration. Remember, he's watching from a great way off. He sees the guy coming and he runs out to meet him. And then he says, put the robe on him, put the ring on him, put the shoes on him. Let's celebrate. And then he rejoices. This father rejoices in this restoration that's going on. He's not holding it against him. He's not holding it over his head. These missteps, these bad decisions, these wrong attitudes and behaviors, he's not holding it against this son. He is embracing him and rejoicing in the fact that this guy has had a change of heart, turned around, come back, and has been restored to the family. That's the kind of God that we serve, God the Father, that's the kind of Father that we want to strive to be as well. And then Jesus has another parable on fathers and children. What do you think about this? A man had two sons. Can you do the math on this one? Another dad, a guy with kids. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and he said, son, go work in the vineyard. And the son said, yeah, absolutely, Dad, got that under control, taking care of business on that, and he fails to do it. Then there was another son, and the dad goes to the son, and he says, I want you to go and work in the vineyard. And the guy says, no, I'm not going to the vineyard. But then he regretted it. He had a change of heart. He repented. He changed. his mind, his direction. And he said, yeah, I'm going to go and I'm going to do the will of my Father. The question Jesus asked is, which one of these did the will of the Father? Note, a man that had two sons. Now Jesus does the math for us. Which one did the will of his Father? They said to Jesus, the latter. Jesus said, exactly, exactly. Be challenged. Accept this challenge. If you've identified the one who actually did the will of the Father, then what is it about you? Why is it that you're dragging your legs? Why are you waiting? Because of your attitude, aren't tax collectors and harlots going to go into the kingdom before you? He's put these people that he's talking to in the position of that second son, the first son that said, I will, but wouldn't, but didn't follow through. So here's the Father's playbook on this parable. He's distributing responsibilities to everybody. He wants everybody involved. He wants all the family members to have buy-in, to take ownership, to be a part of what they're doing together in this vineyard. But then he's also expecting that his request be honored because of his position. He's expecting respect for authority. And then he expects responsiveness. Yes, I will do your will. And then the person follows through and actually carries out the expectations of the Father. But when that doesn't happen, then there's also this fatherly aspect of he's accepting repentance. When that second son who said, no, I don't want to have anything to do with this. This is not my responsibility. I'm busy. I got these other things that I want to be involved in. And the person then has a change of heart. He turns around. That father is right there waiting, just like the previous parable of the prodigal son. He's waiting for that return, that change of heart, that repentance, you know, that willingness to do the will of the Father, go out and work in the vineyard. He accepts that repentance, and then he rewards that kind of responsiveness, just like in the previous parable. That's the kind of God that God is. He's that kind of Father. And you know what? He's calling out as we reflect his nature, as we serve as his representatives in this world. Dads, I'm speaking specifically of. That's the kind of father image that he wants us to reflect. Here's another parable, or set of parables, actually. This is not from the Old Testament. This is not from the intertestamental period. This is not from Jesus either. This is from Jesus' contemporaries. But it's really neat that we can get sort of a before and after, so we can have Jesus right in the middle and can contextualize all of this stuff that Jesus is doing, all these parables that Jesus is telling about fathers. Fathers on the earthly side and God the Father on the heavenly side. So let's take a look at some of the material, because we can, because it's fun, because we don't usually get exposed to this sort of stuff. Let's take a look at what some of Jesus' contemporaries, some of the rabbis of the day, are saying about fatherhood. This is a commentary, early rabbinic rabbi's commentary on the book Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. And this is in chapter 2, verse 14. And their comments are on, O my dove that art in the cleft of the rock. It was taught in the school of Rabbi Ishmael. When Israel went forth to Egypt, to what can they be compared? Have you ever heard that language in the New Testament? Jesus says, so what? To what is this like, and what can it be compared? He'll often introduce a parable using those very words. It's a very close connection in terms of language and use of parables between Jesus and his contemporaries. You'd expect that, wouldn't you? That there'd be some similarities there. So, in the school of Rabbi Ishmael, to what can they be compared when Israel went forth from Egypt? To a dove that was fleeing from a hawk and flew into a cleft in the rock, but there found a serpent lurking. That's what I call being between a rock and a hard place. Wouldn't you agree? That's low-hanging fruit, I'm sorry. When it tried to get in, it couldn't because of the serpent. When it wanted to go back out, it couldn't because the hawk was lurking there. So what did this dove do? It began to cry out. It began to beat its wings so that the owner of the coat, the group of doves, would then hear and come to its rescue. Is that what we would expect from God? I'm in a difficulty. I made a bad decision. Or the world just happened. Life happened. The world threw this at me. I'm in a difficult situation. Rescue me, Lord. Is that the way that we would look at God? Yes. That's the God the Father that we know. Is that also an earthly father that we would expect? I had an accident. I made a bad decision. I got in with the wrong crowd. I need you, Lord. I need you, Father. An earthly father would supposed to be stepping up to that situation. It would hear and come to its rescue. Now, this was the position of Israel when it was at the Red Sea. Remember, right after the Exodus, after they left Egypt, it says they couldn't go into the sea because the sea hadn't been split yet, and they couldn't turn back because Pharaoh and his army had drawn near. So what did they do? The Bible says in Exodus 14, and they were very afraid. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And what happened as a result of that crying out to the Lord? God, I'm in need. You see my situation? Help me, Heavenly Father. It says the Lord saved Israel on that day in the very same chapter. Neat story. And now Rabbi Judah is going to bring the parable. He says, it's like a king who had an only daughter. What does that mean? That God is not only king, but he's also father. There's a king who had a daughter and desired very much that she would talk with him. Have you ever been in that place, mom, dad, where, you know, the kids are getting older and their interests are, you know, going into other areas, and they've got another set of priorities, friends, you know, peers and music and, you know, TV and schoolwork and whatever, all of that kind of stuff. And sometimes you just wish, man, where's my little girl? That's not the little boy that I raised. We used to play catch in the yard. We used to take long walks. We went for, you know, got in the car and went for ice cream and stuff. Where did my little girl go? Where did my little boy go? That's oftentimes the situation that we as fathers find ourselves in. So, well, if we were a king, then we would have this option. So what did the king do? He made a proclamation to his kingdom. He said, I want everybody in the arena. Everybody that's a citizen, show up. So then at a given point, he arranged this. It was all orchestrated. He gave a command to his servants, and they attacked her like thieves, as though they were thieves. And so she began crying out, Father, save me. And he said, if I hadn't done this, I hadn't orchestrated all this, then you would not have cried out, Father, Father, save me. Deliver me from this situation. Help me in this tight that I've gotten myself into. So when the Israelites were in Egypt, he's doubling back to scripture now. It's what parables do. They illustrate some dynamic or some reality that's revealed somewhere else in Scripture. So when the Israelites were in Egypt, the Egyptians oppressed them, and they began to cry out, and they lifted up their eyes to the Holy One, blessed be He. You see the analogy? God allowed them to get into a difficult situation. For what reason? To learn to rely upon Him, to learn to cry out to Him, to express their need, and to expect of Him that He's going to be a good Father and is going to respond and deliver them from whatever situation they happen to find themselves in. So they cried out. They lifted up their eyes to the Holy One, blessed be He. And it's as it says, and it came to pass in the course of many days that the king of Egypt died, the one that knew Joseph, the one that they were really in close with. And the children of Israel then sighed by reason of their bondage because the next king made them slaves. And they cried out to the Lord. And immediately, same passage, Exodus chapter 2, and God heard their groaning. He came and He sent a deliverer. So, why is it then that this has to raise the question in our minds? this parable, this passage of scripture. Why does God allow stuff like that? Why not another good king arise in place of the one who died? Why would the king that Joseph and the rest of the Israelites were in such close relationship with, why would he even have to die? Why do fathers sometimes allow difficult times to come into the lives? Why do they allow them to exercise their free will, make decisions that sometimes lead to difficulty? First of all, it's a training ground. That's what all of life is. This is a training ground for the next. This is a training ground to give us the opportunity to, with free will, make choices. Sometimes they're good choices, sometimes they're bad choices, but then to notice, to recognize that there is a God who is there to pick up the pieces. This is on the heavenly level. This is our earthly, heavenly Father, but this is also the way that earthly fathers function as well. We can't be helicopter parents. We can't dote over. We can't protect every scratched knee, every bad decision as a training ground that then causes us to recognize our need for our earthly dad, our need for a heavenly dad to come and give rescue, to give protection, and then to provide an opportunity for us to respond appropriately, a training ground to learn us, to teach us to respond appropriately to situations. When we're in a situation, we're in over our head, we've got one nostril above water. Father, help me. Yes, son. Yes, daughter, I'll help you. But also the heavenly Father doing that, performing that kind of parental, that kind of protective, that providing role of a father, to provide opportunity for us to respond appropriately. Like the daughter of the king, Father, help me, the thieves are attacking me. And then to show that God stands ready to rescue. He's on duty 24/7, 365. He is always there. And he's a father who is present and not absent. He's involved in our lives. He hears our prayers. He's concerned about our lives and our situation. And he is a good God, a good heavenly Father who is a deliverer of his people. And then this just serves to illustrate all of these wonderful characteristics of God, our heavenly Father. He's merciful. He's patient. He's present. He's good. He's a protector. He's a provider. He's a good heavenly Father. Now, these are some calls to action because we see that our heavenly Father is like that, that as fathers, guys, we are supposed to be asking, seeking, and knocking. And to us, it will be given, and it will be, we will be found, and the door will be opened to us. In other words, when we are called to this high mark of represent, reflect the character of this awesome heavenly Father, the first thing we think is, not a chance. I'm just not that cool, you know? I'm not that sold out. I'm not that committed. I'm not that great of a guy. And God says, yeah, no, I set the bar that high so you would have to rely on me. Cry out to me to empower you, to enable you to go beyond what you are normally, naturally able to do. Maybe you didn't have that great of a dad. Maybe you haven't been that great of a dad. But we're looking at a heavenly Father who says, everything I call you to, I empower and enable you to do, so you do it not in your own strength, but in my divine enablement, my power, my strength. Tap into that source and you'll never run dry. You'll never get weary. You might make mistakes along the way, but you're never going to fall on your face in a way that you never get up again. My God is going to empower you, to enable you to walk the way he's called you to walk, to be the kind of dad, to be the kind of granddad, to be the kind of uncle, for that matter, to be the kind of mom and aunt and sister and the whole business. He calls his people to a really, really unusual lifestyle with a really high bar. And we look at the Sermon on the Mount and other teachings of Jesus and we say, how in the world is that going to happen? Well, it's not going to happen just by your, you know, best efforts or by your New Year's resolutions, getting the wording just right. How's it going to happen? It's going to happen when we open up to ourselves to God and we say, Lord, in my weakness, may your strength be perfected because your power is made perfect in weakness. To recognize that we've got a source, a God who is a heavenly Father and a good one at that. And he has all of these resources of heaven at our disposal if we would but ask and seek and knock, and he will empower, he will enable us to walk the way he's called us to walk, and that is to imitate him, to reflect his nature, to reflect his image in this earth. And then when people look at us, then they are immediately directed to our source, who is not ourselves, not Wall Street, not the best help manuals or some conference, but it's the Heavenly Father, the God of the Bible. I'd like to share something with you as we conclude. It's a really neat video. I discovered it accidentally about 11:30 one night when I was lying in my bed, couldn't get to sleep in Israel. And Lacey had already gone to sleep, and I was just kind of looking around on my phone on the internet, and I found this video. This is a video about God, who is both king and to be respected and honored and obeyed, but he's also Father. He's not one or the other. He's the both and the and. In that respect, we are, as heavenly fathers, we're supposed to be honored and respected and to expect that from those that are family members, but we are also that merciful, patient, loving, forgiving kind of providing, protecting God that we see as Father. He sings about both. He weds the two together in such a beautiful way. It is in Hebrew, but let not your heart be troubled, because the Hebrew is written out in English letters at the bottom with a translation. That's a pretty decent translation. So I want to encourage you to engage with Avraham Fried, who's singing to a group in Israel, and they're responding to this business of God as Father. God as King, but God as Father. And I'd encourage you just to enter into worship right along with Avraham Fried and that symphony behind him and that audience in front of him. Key it up if you would, guys. Wow. Does that put it all together for you? Wow. God's at work. He's at work there. He's work here. He's work at work among them. He's at work among us. Wow. Does this connect all the dots for you? Old, between, Jesus, rabbis, even modern day? We're all crying out. We're all crying out for an Abba relationship with God. For those of us who are dads, let's take that crazy challenge to just be like him. With that kind of love, with that kind of consistency, even in discipline, but with that kind of mercy, that kind of acceptance, that kind of patience. Let's reflect that kind of Abba to our world, can we? I'd like to conclude today by giving to you the priestly blessing of number 6.
Dr. Wave.
Yes.
Before we do that.
Yeah.
This morning. Let's take a moment right now, because I believe there may be people right here in the house today.
Amen.
Who just feel like they long to come to their Heavenly Father today.
Yes.
Maybe for his mercy in some situation. Maybe for some provision that only a Heavenly Father can bring. But I sense today that maybe in somebody's heart today, in a lot of people's hearts, there's just a longing to be able to come and just walk right into the Heavenly Father's arms today. Maybe you're going through some kind of a real difficult situation in life, and you want to run to the Lord today, yes. I'd like for everybody in the house to stand today, please,
yes,
across the sanctuary. I don't want to miss this moment. As we were watching the song, which we can, most of us can't even understand the Hebrew words.
Thank God for the English at
but
the
we
bottom,
see the yeah. powerful words there.
Amen.
About the God of the universe being our Heavenly Father. And I see that picture that you shared with us this morning of the prodigal son who's coming home and maybe wondering, how will my father respond to me? But the father's arms are open wide and the father runs to meet him. So I want to give out an invitation before we leave this morning. If you're here today, you say, I want to run into my father's arms
yes,
today.
Lord.
Maybe for a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Maybe to bring to your Heavenly Father something that's heavy upon your heart. A need that you're facing in life. You need your Heavenly Father today.
Yes.
And if that's you in any category that we're talking about today, you just want to draw close to your Heavenly Father and feel the presence and the love of your Heavenly Father. I want to ask you just to step out very quickly from where you're standing and just come. Let's just gather at the front for just a moment this morning. You just want to bring something into your Heavenly Father's arms today. Come quickly. Don't hesitate. We'll wait for a little bit today.
Praise
I see people
Jesus.
Coming
Thank
from the back
Lord.
As well. Come on and make your
Thank
way
you
quickly this morning. I need the touch, the help of my Heavenly Father today.
Thank you.
Your Heavenly Father will receive you,
Thank you Lord
with
Jesus.
Love today. Into his arms. Come on, just come on from, just move right up to the front here. Come
Praise
on.
You, Jesus. Each one of them, Lord.
Just come, right we're going to wait for a little bit longer.
Right
you know, the Heavenly Father in the story of the prodigal son, we don't know how long that father waited. He waited upon his son to come home. So come on right now.
Thank you, Lord, for encouraging and for challenging. Thank you, Lord, for empowering.
Just coming to our Heavenly Father today.
Your daughters.
Nothing fancier than that today. Is coming to be welcomed into the Heavenly Father's arms this morning. Come on, come on. We're going to pray in just a moment. Is there anybody else who'd like to come today? Thank you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Those of you who've come, look at me for just a moment. Come on over here into the center, right by me today. Those of you who've responded, come on and join me right here in the middle. Just come on right now. Those of you who've responded, just come on right here into the center.
Lord, hear and see, Lord God, the cries.
Thank you, Lord.
Sons and your daughters.
Thank you, Lord.
Gather them, Lord, from the
I think I know the hearts of some who've come today who just need a healing from the Father today. Hurting in their hearts today. Need the touch of the Heavenly Father.
Thank you, Lord.
We're going to pray today. I want to say to everyone who's gathered here this morning, the Heavenly, you already know this, but I want to say it right now. Your Heavenly Father loves you with an everlasting love.
Thank you, Lord.
He wants to touch you right where you are today.
Praise you, Jesus.
He wants to bring healing
Praise your
and help
name,
and comfort
Thank
and strength. He is a good, good Father. How many in the house today out there, you are grateful for the love of your Heavenly Father? Would you just respond this morning by just acknowledging how much you appreciate your Heavenly Father today? Thank you so much, oh Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for your love for us today. Thank you that your patience never wears out, Lord. Your mercy, your grace, your provision is always more than enough for us today. We thank you for these who've come today. We pray over them right now that they would sense the loving arms of their Heavenly Father wrapped around them today. Father God, you can do that right now because your Holy Spirit is here with us today. We can feel the touch of God in our lives and our hearts today as we draw near to you. And we thank you so much for loving us and drawing us to yourself. Thank you, Lord.
Praise
thank you,
Jesus.
Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us today. Lord God, thank you for your mercy today, Lord. Thank you for your grace today, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to pray a prayer today. I don't want to take too much time this morning, but I want to pray a prayer today for those who are in the room this morning who have maybe never come into a real relationship with your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so I think it would be good today if we would pray a prayer to invite the Lord Jesus into our hearts and come into the Heavenly Father's family today through Jesus.
Just like Malachi did.
Yes, 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 yes. And so, congregation, are you still with me out there? Can we just lift up our voices and pray together? I'll lead you in a prayer, and we'll just pray together from our hearts today. Can we do that? I'll lead out, and you repeat after me from your hearts. Dear God in heaven, thank you for being my Heavenly Father. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for creating me. Thank you for watching over me. And thank you today for drawing me into your family. Heavenly Father, I believe you are the God of the universe. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Thank you for raising Jesus from the dead. And Jesus, I believe you are Lord. I receive you now as my Savior. Jesus, I welcome you into my life. Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins and bring me into your family. I come with joy and gladness today. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, for welcoming me home. From this day forward, I'm going to live as a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for receiving us today. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now, Dr. Nunnally.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, let's express our appreciation for the Word of God today. Thank you, Lord. A beautiful message to our hearts this morning. I am so glad today that I have a Heavenly Father, aren't you?
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
He is a good, good
Thank you for it, God.
Father. Thank you, Dr. Nunnally, for reminding us today through Scripture. Would you close with the blessing today?
I would love to. Okay, sons and daughters of the great King, sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven, Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Yair Adonai panav elecha v'chuneka, Yisar Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May Yahweh bless you and keep you, protect you, guard you, watch over you. May the Lord cause His face, His Shekinah glory, to shine upon you and show you favor. May the Lord cause His countenance to shine on you, lift up His countenance upon you, so you have face-to-face fellowship, and give to you shalom. And may God bless each one of you sons and daughters of the Most High God and of our Father who is in heaven, in Jesus' name. God bless you. Go in peace and happy Father's Day and happy Father's Support Day to each one of you. God bless. We'll see you again next time.